Turn, please, in God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I must say, I'm not going to really preach from this portion of Scripture. We'll come back to it maybe right at the very end. As I was asked to speak, and Reverend Greer asked me to think about a subject, I must say that that was a subject that came first to my mind. If God is sovereign, why pray? And I've enjoyed looking at this myself. And it is a vast subject, and hopefully that you'll glean something from it tonight. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll commence reading at the verse number 5, and let's hear the word of the Lord. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret, seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And let's just come through this avenue of prayer unto God, and let's seek his blessing upon our thoughts and what we will say tonight. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank and bless thee that we can come and approach thee, a God who is sufficient for all things. And though, Father, though at times our earthly frame and its strength diminishes, we thank thee, Father, that we can come to thee and we can renew our strength. And Lord, we pray at the beginning, Lord, of this week, that the young people gathered, especially thine own dear children, would be encouraged through the word of God, that they would be challenged, God, that you, Lord, would speak to their hearts. Lord, that they would understand the wonderful truths of the gospel and understand the question to this answer. Lord, if thou art sovereign, why should we pray? I pray, Father, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought. I pray again, O Father, that you would fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And I pray, O God, that you would make it plain and simple and clear and precise, that the young people would understand, that they would implement what they would hear this evening. And Lord, that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So meet with us now, we pray, and crown the blessing, and crown this meeting with thy blessing and with thy presence. We ask in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen. Now tonight's question is, if God is sovereign, why pray? Now the devil employs many strategies to stop the child of God praying. As the accuser of the brethren, he often comes with that crushing accusation, you're unworthy, you're too sinful to pray to God. But rather than discourage the believer, this should encourage us. Because our acceptance is never found in ourselves, but alone in Jesus Christ. Another tactic that Satan employs is to keep the child of God busy. And you and I can be busy with many legitimate things that are not sinful in themselves: education, employment, family. But sometimes we're so busy that we leave off the place of prayer. And as someone has said, and that's a well-worn phrase, if you're too busy to pray, you are too busy in your life. Unbelief is another instrument that the devil uses to stop the child of God praying. And when we pray, our minds are sometimes bombarded by the thoughts or by the devil. When believers are engaged in holy exercises like prayer, it seems to be that that's when the strongest attacks come upon us. Now, which believer here, if I was to ask you individually, personally, and you can answer me honestly, which believer here has not had the fiery dart of the devil shot into their mind as they get to pray, sure, you're just praying to thin air? I'll confess, the devil has shot that arrow into my mind. And that's why we must hoist up the shield of faith, the word of the Lord. For we know that God is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And yet the devil doesn't stop at this. He's so vile, so corrupt, so unwilling for us to come to God in prayer that he even uses one of God's most glorious attributes to hinder us in the place of prayer, the attribute of God's sovereignty. Has it ever crossed your mind as you've got down to pray? If God is sovereign and God has ordained all things that will come to pass and God has purposed in his heart everything that will happen, what's the point in me praying? If God's will be done, if everything has already been settled, what's the point in the child of God getting down to the place of prayer and seeking God's face in prayer? To succumb to such suggestion and satanic accusation of the devil is exactly what he wants. He wants you to leave off prayer. Because, as Cowper said, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian upon their knees. So that is the subject. If God is sovereign, why pray? And before I get into the points, I think, and because the sovereignty of God is so expansive and so wide, and I'm not dealing with that in particular, it'd be good just to give you three proof texts from the Word of God that show us that God is sovereign. I'm not here to lay that out per se tonight. I'm not here to expound and expand that topic. But God is sovereign, and the Word of God teaches us that. The first text we could use to prove that God is sovereign is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, and it says there that God worketh all things. Now you must remember this, God is never passive. God is never a God that's just sitting back waiting for His great plan to be worked out. God is actively bringing His counsel to pass. God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God is an active God. And He is bringing all things that He has decreed to pass. Daniel 4:35 is another reference that establishes the sovereignty of God. For it says there that God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Man has no power at all to stop or to thwart the plans and the purposes of God. Another text is a lovely portion, Psalm 103 and verse 19. It says, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. God is sovereign. The Word declares it. Our God is supreme and He is in absolute control. And so I want to consider this question. If God is sovereign, let's put ourselves in that, as it were, accusation of the devil as he would come as we begin to pray. Well, if God is sovereign, why pray? Or maybe from other certain Christian groups or denominations, they would question this, the sovereignty of God. Let's seek to answer it under three different headings. If God is sovereign, why pray? The first reason why you and I should pray is so that God would be glorified. That God would be glorified. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And prayer is a means ordained by God by which we glorify Him. And I must say, as I studied this out and read over this and read different men on it, this is the part that really challenged me. You see, when we speak about prayer or you hear the topic of prayer, we often think about and we often automatically think that prayer is associated with asking and receiving or supplicating and getting. But I believe, and I believe Scripture shows it, that prayer is not so much about getting, but giving. And young people, if you get that principle within your heart and mind, prayer is not so much about getting, but giving unto God. I believe if that is instilled in your heart, your prayer life will be changed. And the prayer meetings will be filled. And we will see God move. Prayer is not so much about getting, but giving. How do we glorify God in our praying? Well, first and foremost, prayer has been ordained and appointed by God so that He Himself would be honored. God requires us to acknowledge Him as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You see, when Elijah prayed to God for rain, he was merely acknowledging that God was in absolute control over the natural elements. He was acknowledging that God is ruler of the universal domain. He honored the Lord by his prayer. He gave the Lord his rightful place. He acknowledged that God reigns over all. He honored the Lord. When we seek blessing from God, we are honoring him by acknowledging that he is the fountainhead. He is the author of every good and perfect gift. In prayer, you should recognize, or we do recognize, that the Lord, who he is, and we bow before his transcendent majesty. So why pray? Because you honor God in prayer and you glorify him. But you also glorify God in prayer because prayer is a form of worship. It's a form of worship. And prayer and worship is not just an act, but it is the attitude of the heart. You see, in true prayer, there is one that is worshipped and there is one that worships. And God alone is the one to be worshipped. And so I must ask you the question, are you worshipping God in prayer? Are you worshipping Him? Are you giving to Him that, as it were, the attitude of your heart, the awe, the wonder, the devotion of your heart? You turn to John chapter 4. You'll know that account. It's the Lord speaking to the woman at the well. John chapter 4, and we read there in verses number 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's speaking. He says there in verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now in the context of this conversation, the woman of Samaria was more concerned with the outward, the place, the externals of worship. But Christ focuses on the inward, the internal, the attitude of the heart. Now it was true that the temple in Jerusalem, it was the outward, the external locality under the Jewish economy where the men and women, the Jews, went up to worship God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of that outward locality, that temple, he said it was a place, a house of prayer. And so when you and I think of worship, today normally when we think of worship, we have worship leaders. And it's involved with praise and singing, and the drums are out, the guitars are out, and they can sing with that husky, as it were, rock voice, and somehow that's a blessing unto the Lord. But what did God associate? The Lord Jesus Christ, the place of worship, the external place of worship, prayer. Now, we can say the temple in this dispensation, this administration of the one and the same covenant, the temple's lost its significance because Christ has fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament. And you and I now have a rent veil through which we can access God anytime, any place to worship Him. And so in prayer we give to God our worship. But we also glorify God by obeying Him. Obeying Him. See, God has commanded in His Word that we pray. And prayer is not optional for the Christian. It is required. And you know, I could end the sermon here. Some of you might think, well, that would be good enough. We could get juice and biscuits. But I could end the sermon here and change the title. from if God is sovereign, why pray to God is sovereign? That's why you should pray. He is the Lord of glory. And throughout His Word, He commands, He gives exhortations to pray. And by your refusal to pray, you're dishonoring Him. We are not glorifying Him. Some commands in Scripture to pray, Mark 13:33, watch and pray. Romans 12:12, continue in prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me. God commands us to pray. See, a converted heart is an obedient heart. And so I ask you, are you obeying God? Are you praying? Are you a praying believer? See, by praying we give honor and worship and obedience to God, glorifying Him. Remember what I said? Prayer is not so much about getting, but giving. And the Lord said unto His people in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? And young person, if you have not a legitimate reason, if you have not a legitimate reason to be at your midweek prayer meeting, you are robbing God. That really challenged me. If your closet is vacant and your voice is silent, you are robbing God and you are not glorifying Him. You see, that will change your prayer life. If you truly love the Lord, you will want to glorify Him. And I wonder, as the announcements are given out in the following weeks for the midweek prayer meeting, will you stay at home and rob God? Will you keep silent? Now, I know everyone can't pray audibly in a prayer meeting. It can be hard and difficult. But you've heard the invitation to come before each service for half an hour. Will you rob God? Oh yes, we want and desire the blessing, and we come to pray to get the blessing. But we skip over the first step, to give God the glory. If God is sovereign, why pray? Firstly, so that God would be glorified. But secondly, so that Christ would be magnified. We ought to pray so that Christ and His person and His work would be magnified in the hearts of the lost by bringing them to salvation. You see, and we really maybe get to the heart of this question, if God is sovereign, why pray? Because this question is usually asked in relation to prayer and salvation. And the question, it goes something like this. Well, if God is sovereign and has chosen some before the foundation of the world, then what's the point in praying for anyone's conversion? Now, that's a legitimate question. If God is sovereign, and we have read the proof text, we know He is, and God has chosen some before the foundation of the world, and He has, and God's purposes will be accomplished, why should I pray? Sure, they'll be saved anyway. Well, let's study that out. And let's grasp our responsibility to pray for the lost. See, God has decreed all things shall come to pass. And He's also decreed that these things shall come to pass through His appointed means for their accomplishment. Now concerning salvation, God has elected certain ones to be saved. We read of that in Ephesians 1:4-5. But He's also decreed that they shall be saved through His appointed means, the preaching of the gospel, and prayer is another means. You see, the prayers of God's people are included in His eternal, unchangeable decree. Spurgeon said that God has as much ordained His people's prayers as anything else. And when we pray, we are producing links in the chain of ordained thanks. God has decreed our very prayers. And this guards us against the error of fatalism. Now, what is fatalism? Now, fatalism is the thought that no matter what you choose or do, and in this case, this question, whether you pray or not to pray, fatalism would say that it doesn't really matter what we do, things are going to turn out the way they are planned, they are decreed. For example, you might be a fatalist in here tonight. You might say, well, if it's determined I get an F in my test tomorrow, it doesn't matter really how hard I study, because if that's what is determined, an F is what I'm going to get. So it doesn't really matter what choice I make, because it's determined that I'm going to fail, I'm going to get a bad grade. But that's not so. For if you do study hard and you do know your material, then your studying is the means to a good grade. And in the sovereignty of God, God does doesn't just ordain the end and say, you know, things are going to work out no matter what. He also ordains the means. And in this example of a test, God ordains that you will study. And the end is that you would get a good grade. See, therefore, we can say our prayers, they are a means ordained by God to an appointed end. And you know, this is a great encouragement. And I need to be very careful in my language here. If God has put upon your heart to pray for someone, you can be assured that it is a decreed means to fulfilling that end. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and say, well, you know what, I'm going home and I'm going to pray for someone. That means God has decreed it, and that means then it's going to happen. No. If God, through His Word, has placed something upon your heart that you pray, be assured to continue in prayer that God has ordained that means to bring about an appointed end, whatever that end might be. See, when we pray for an unsaved person, we acknowledge that God is sovereign over man's will. Sinful man is inclined, he is biased, he is bent away from God. He does not desire God, he does not seek after God, he does not want God. But when you pray to a sovereign God, you're praying to one who is able and powerful to change the will of man. A.M. Toplady said that a praying Arminian is a self-contradiction. Because Arminianism teaches that man has the ability of himself to choose for God or against God. So really, in effect, why does the Arminian need to pray? If the sinner can choose for themselves, why should he pray? He's inconsistent. Of course, that's an error. But Toplady also said that a Calvinist who doesn't pray is inconsistent. For we do believe that God is able to change the will of man. And yet, our lack of prayer can only be put down to our lack of concern. We should pray because salvation is of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. You are praying to someone who can save the sinner's soul. Christ is magnified by our praying. As His work, as His kingdom is extended in the hearts of those that are lost. That's why you should pray. Why should I pray? If God is sovereign, why should I pray? Firstly, so that God would be glorified. Secondly, so that Christ would be magnified. And thirdly, lastly, so that you would be edified. See, considering this question of God is sovereign, why pray? It can be said that there is something erroneous about this question. You see, this question assumes that prayer is only one-dimensional. It's only Godward. And what I mean is this. This question assumes that the purpose of prayer is really to give God information. It implies that God has already decreed all things. God will bring His purposes to pass. And so, therefore, what's the point in giving God information? What's the point in seeking from God things that He has already decreed?
You see, that's the error of that prayer. Or that question. That's the error that can come from such a question. But those that ask such a question, they fail to see that prayer is multidimensional. Yes, there is a Godward aspect. And we've seen that in the first point and the second point. You're giving to God in prayer. You're honoring Him. You're worshiping Him. You're obeying Him. You're giving what is due unto Him. You're praying for Christ's kingdom to be extended. But there is a manward aspect in prayer. It's been appointed by God for our spiritual blessing, for our means, as growth and grace. This should be the desire of every Christian. A good way to test if you're saved or not is ask yourself the question, do I desire to be more like Jesus Christ? That's the question. Do I desire to be more like Jesus Christ? And prayer is a means appointed whereby we are edified. The word edified in the New Testament, it comes from a word that means house builder. And if you want to be established, strengthened in your faith, prayer is a way that you can be built up in your most holy faith. How does prayer edify you as a child of God? Three quick things and I'll finish. Prayer is designed by God to exercise our faith. To strengthen our faith. To confirm us in the faith. A.W. Pink said that faith is begotten in the Word, but it is strengthened by prayer. In James 5:15, we read of the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, of course, it's a prayer that's founded in God's will and God's word. Doesn't mean that if I have enough faith, well, what I pray for, things will happen even though they're contrary to God's word. See, you and I, we don't believe in the name and claim, the blab and grab theology of prayer. So many do. Don't pray the Lord will give you riches. Is it God's will that you'll be rich? Might be. Some people pray for good health. Is it God's will? It could be. But people take prayer and they come to this phrase, the prayer of faith. Well, if only I have enough faith, then these things will happen. No, the prayer of faith is founded on the word and the will of God. And praying calls into exercise our faith. There is nothing so honoring to God and pleasing to Him. We come to Him having confidence in Him that He hears and answers prayer. It exercises our faith, but it does something else. It increases our love to God when we see direct answer to prayer. Psalm 116 in the verse number 1. We read there of the psalmist and he says this, I love the Lord. Because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. When we're in distress of soul, and God answers our prayers by speaking to us through the Word, it's impossible for us not to love Him. Have you experienced that? Talked at the start about the assaults and the assails of the wicked one. And He can come to us. And I know later on in the week, you'll be dealing with assurance of faith. And sometimes you're so under, as it were, such doubt that you come to God. And you want a word again from Him. Speak to my soul. Speak to me. And then He answers you. He maybe brings across your path in your devotional readings, in a verse from someone, in a sermon from someone, in a poster at the side of the road, He brings the Word again to your heart. Maybe even the Word that you were converted through. Oh, and you love Him. Because He's heard your voice. That happened to me this week. Oh, the doubts come in. The doubts come in to speakers too and preachers too. And you want to hear again the sweet voice of your Lord. You go to the prayer meeting. You want to hear it in the preaching of the Word. It didn't come You get down to prayer, you're pleading to God, let me hear thy voice again. And someone prays the word through which I was converted. Oh, how I love the Lord. For he have heard my voice and my supplication. The hymn writer said, hast thou not bid me seek thy face? And shall I seek in vain? And can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? No, still the ear of sovereign grace attends the mourner's prayer. May I ever find excess and breathe my sorrows there. We're edified because it exercises our faith, it increases our love to Christ. But it's also through prayer that we seek from God the things that we need to live from Him, for Him. You see, I've got to it right at the very end. The getting from God. So often we have it the wrong way round. But it is the avenue through which God, through Christ, gives us the things that we need for our Christian experience. Yes, we read here in verse number 8, our Father does know what things we have need of before we ask Him. God knows we need strength. God knows we need wisdom. God knows we need the Holy Spirit. He knows. It's a lovely portion in God's Word. Again, it real ministered to my heart. I suppose dealing with the sovereignty of God, and we think about here why pray, and usually it's asked in relation to salvation, praying for the lost. But, you know, sometimes the devil can come to your own heart and say, you know, God even knows your heart. God understands. God has seen all that you're going through. God knows what you're going to face. So really, there's no point telling Him what He already knows. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ drew near the two in the road to Emmaus, and our hearts were despondent and downcast and discouraged, what did He say unto them? He said unto them, what things? Did the Lord not know what happened? Did the Lord not know that they were in heartache and pain and sorrow? And yet He still came to them and He said, what things? Pour it out to me. Let me, as it were, be that release valve, that refuge, that comfort. My ear is always open unto you. What things? Yes, prayer is the avenue through which we obtain those things that we need to live for Him. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the infilling of God, the Holy Ghost. Luke 11:13. That's how we ask for the Holy Ghost, through prayer. We need wisdom. You'll need wisdom for decisions in your life, for education, for university, for relationships, for where you live, for different things. To acknowledge God before you make that decision, you'll need the wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I give it to all men liberally and abradeth not. Doesn't begrudge, doesn't hold back. He abradeth not. He doesn't chastise you for coming to Him saying, you know, I don't really know how to make a decision here. What should I decide? Give me wisdom, God. And He gives you strength to stand for Him. And you need strength in this day to stand for Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40:31. The day that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You look at that verse. There's three analogies given. Mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. When I looked at that, I thought, there's one thing that humans can't do. We can't rise up with wings as eagles and fly. But see, when you wait upon the Lord, He'll give you the strength to do that which is supernatural. To do that which is not natural to the human frame. And you will run and not be weary. You'll be consistent. And you'll walk and you'll not faint. These are but a few examples of things that we obtain from God through prayer. And this is why we should pray. Because a sovereign God can answer, does answer and will answer the prayers of His children. And He will give us good gifts. So in answer to the question, as I close, if God is sovereign, why pray? You pray firstly so that God would be glorified. You come into the place of prayer to give to God. And you come into the house of God on Sunday night to give to God. As you hear the word, you give to Him your heart. I will obey this word. You pray so that Christ would be magnified. Prayer is the means through which the end that God has appointed will be accomplished. We have a responsibility to pray for the lost. We are not fatalists. God has appointed prayer to pray. To pray for the lost. And the last, so that we would be edified. You know, at the beginning, I suppose this has been a roundabout way to come back to this text in Matthew chapter 5. We read there what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And we see in that prayer the three principles that I have laid out so that God would be glorified, so that Christ would be magnified, and so that we would be edified. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's God glorifying prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's Christ magnifying prayer. Deliver us from evil, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's edifying prayer. Let's scrap that title that we give to the sermon. If God is sovereign, why pray? And let's change it to God is sovereign. So pray. I trust you'll be challenged. Challenged as the weeks or as the meetings continue, as the time of prayer continues, young people, get to pray. Get to prayer. Glorify your God. God has chosen you. Get into the prayer closet. Get to the local prayer meeting on the midweek night. And give to God honor and worship and obedience. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart and seek you praying. And then when God sets you a praying and sets His people praying, you'll see mighty things done before Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer and then we'll just hand back to our brother. Our God and our Father, we thank you for instructing us. And so often we come to Thee even as greedy little children. We come always looking and asking, looking to receive, looking to get, God. And we know and we acknowledge that there is a purpose, Father, for prayer and receiving gifts from Thee. And yet, O God, we pray that upon our hearts that You would implant and print the Godward aspect of prayer, that we would give to Thee the reverence that Thou dost deserve. What a privilege. Out of all the peoples of the world, throughout all the ages, that You would choose a people unto Thyself. Lord, You've given us this opportunity through Christ to approach Thee, to acknowledge Thee as the Creator of the ends of the earth, to be lost in awe and wonder with the attitude of our heart, to obey Thee by heeding Thy word and lifting up our voice unto Thee. God, we do long to see Christ and His work magnified. Pray for those, even in the meeting this evening, that are maybe not saved. We pray for them earnestly, Father. Pray that You'd work upon their heart. The Spirit of God would work and move. Work in this district, Father. Work in this town. There's so much deceit. Men have turned away from the Word of God and they've sought out entertainment. They've sought a man-centered gospel. Oh, Father, have mercy. Have mercy upon this town. And Lord, give young people a thirst for the Word of God. Lord, we pray that this Word would have been a challenge unto our hearts. Bring forth fruit in the coming days, even with attendance at prayer meetings, with voices being lifted up, Father. And we pray that You would be glorified in it all.
For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.